Good morning. It's been 7 years, which basically means that I've been over there long enough to be confused. I don't know how to match my clothes anymore, and I'm really concerned about what I do with my left hand at all times, and I'm left-handed, which makes Chick-fil-A drive-thrus really difficult. My kids have some odd cultural traits, spending most of their lives over there. We went to the mall the other day, and I didn't realize my kids are not aware of malls. And as we're going in, my five-year-old turns to my three-year-old and says, "You need to hold my hand. This is like an airport." So my kids are more familiar with airports than they are with the mall. So what I appreciate about the local church is that we're building a culture together. And one of the aspects of that culture is that we are a missions church, that we're engaging our communities. And we do that by looking at this great commission that we all have together. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 28, it's up on the screen, verses 18 through 20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" If you read that, some of you might get excited. This is a global task, a big task that we get to do, and we don't have to do it alone. We get to do it with God, our Father, that He promises to be with us. But some of you might also have fear. How in the world are we going to accomplish that? How are we going to do it? So as we look at Matthew, we ask ourselves, what can we learn about making disciples from the Gospel of Matthew? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' ministry is primarily located around the Sea of Galilee, with its epicenter in Capernaum. He builds a following here before going on to Jerusalem to take up his cross. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all filled with stories of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee to engage people on its different shores. And if you look at this as a metro area, it was filled with towns that formed a belt of settlements that information and trade would travel back and forth. This is the most densely populated section of all of Palestine. It was also a key area because the sulfur springs there and the climate, it would draw sick people looking for healing. And it was also a key commercial crossroads because all the roads from the east crossed through this section, as well as the fishing industry exported fish all throughout the Roman Empire. And so this is a strategic crossroads for Jesus where he can engage people. This became his turf where he could spend almost a majority of his ministry invested in this area, and such a local focus for such a global mission for Jesus. You see, the mission's call begins with an intentional heart to engage people where they are. Jesus engaged people. He found people alongside the roads who were traveling and in their businesses alongside the road. He found people by crossing the Sea of Galilee. He looked for opportunities to engage people at their businesses, on the road, in the synagogues, wherever they gathered, and we should too. I have a friend of mine who won't use an ATM because he wants to go into the bank every time to try to engage the bank as his mission field. I have friends that they go to the grocery store and they try to use the same line no matter how long because they want to invest in that cashier and build up a sense of neighborliness with people there. If we're aware, we have opportunities to invest in people as we go about our regular routine. And I'm learning a lot about this in Burkina Faso as we work among a Muslim people group called the Jula. On the screen is my friend Bisuri. And basically the story of our friendship is we go about and we start Bible storying groups. And during the busy planting season, people are in their fields and they don't have as much time for Bible storying. And so I started really praying about where can I engage people. And I thought of all the tradespeople, the carpenters, the welders, the mechanics that are alongside the road in their places of business all day long. So I started visiting these shops and these workplaces. And after a while, I asked Bisuri, "Would you be interested in talking about God's word?" And he said, "Yes." And so every Sunday afternoon, I'd call him and say, "Do you have much work?" And he'd say, "No, come on down." And we'd start talking about God's word together. And in the middle of talking, somebody'd come along with a broken donkey cart or a small moped, and he'd say, hold on, and he'd go fix it and come back and say, where were we? And we'd start over where we were. And it would just not just be him, it'd be him and his apprentices. It would be the ladies doing hair just over a few feet away that pulled their bench a little bit towards us. And listen, it was an opportunity to make his welding shop a sacred place of disciple making. My wife has also had some opportunities with that. She's been investing in her friend named Jata. And Jata runs a small vegetable shop, and women come by every day to get what they need to cook for that day. And so my wife Anita's job is to sell the tomato paste. So she collects a couple coins for Jata, and she scoops out a little bit of tomato paste. And she's not only investing in encouraging Jata, but she's also investing in all the women that are coming through that little shop. And she's had opportunities, and as we continue to work and Bible story with her and her husband and their kids, we have an opportunity to make an impact. So we need to be asking ourselves, where are people gathering? Where are lost people gathering in our community? And we need to not forget about our workplaces. How can we spend more time investing in these places or in these people, not only saying I'm going to do this, but I'm going to carve out extra time to encourage those people, to engage those people? Jesus does this very intentionally, and I think we can look at that by looking at the story of Matthew himself. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. The context here is Jesus has just been in Capernaum in a house teaching, and there's such a huge crowd that a paralyzed man can't get through, so they climb up on a roof and dig a hole and drop a paralyzed man through the roof. Jesus heals him. There's this huge celebration in one side of the room. In the other side of the room, there's this huge conflict with the religious leaders, and Jesus steps away from the celebration and the conflict, and he crosses the street, and he goes over, and he invites Matthew to follow him. What's unique about this story of calling is not that Jesus calls someone and they immediately leave everything. It's that Jesus would call Matthew, a tax collector, a traitor, who's supporting the Roman Empire, the kind of man that shouldn't be called by a Jewish rabbi, let alone the Jewish Savior. But then again, neither are fishermen, religious school dropouts, men that appear to have no inherent value to a religious movement. But Jesus sees them. Are we seeing people? Are we recognizing people's need, not just for conversion, although that's huge, but for abundant life in Christ? Do we know anything about our neighbors? And do we know anything about our coworkers and our classmates? The second thing is Jesus recognizes the value of your circle. Continuing on with Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus was quick to get to know the community surrounding the people that he met. Often Jesus didn't call people away from their circle and their family and their friends, but instead would go in to their circle and their families and friends and get to know them as he reached out. And this is really the starting point as we work among unreached people groups. We don't call them to leave their family and friends and follow Jesus, but instead, we go with them, engaging their families and friends. And Jesus shows us that example. He comes not in authority, although he has it. He comes in humility. He lets Matthew be the expert and the host, introducing Jesus to his community. And this is so huge because Jesus does this so well that he's become known as the one who eats with tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus has this niche population of people that know him really, really well because Jesus went home with Matthew. Come follow me meant come follow me as I go to your house. And Jesus talks about this strategic value of this person that invites a Jesus follower to his or her family and friends in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. In today's culture, it's a little bit strange to say, hey, we just met, but I'd like to go to your house today. But as you get to know your coworkers or people in your life, you do have an opportunity to say, hey, tell me about your family. We'd love to have your family over so you could meet our family. We'll have dinner. Or maybe if you're not comfortable with that and you can't cook, say, we'd love to take you out to eat. What kind of place would you like to eat at? We have an opportunity to make hospitality be a huge part of our mission. And to be honest, we've moved away from a culture where people feel guilty on Sunday morning for not being in church. But they want healthy marriages. They want healthy parenting. And if they can see that in your life, if you give them access to it in your life, then that gives you an opportunity. We've had some opportunities in Burkina because we've followed up on the circle of people. It's one of the things that I love to do is figure out who's related to who and who belongs to who. So one of these times, a man from Kawara comes over one of our villages. He's an elder, and he's saying goodbye to us, and he's dropping off these mangoes as a gift, and I start listing off all these people that I know that are relatives of his and asking, how are they doing? And about 15 to 20 people down the line, he goes, wow, you're really one of us now because you know our people. You know my family. I have a good friend named Yaya who helps with our children's health ministry. And after a while, as I was getting to know his friends, I said, would you guys be interested in having tea with me? And we'll talk about God's word. And Yahya's response was not no and wasn't yes. It was just one group. And Yahya came back a couple weeks later and said, we should go to every family in this neighborhood because I'm related to all of them and they should all get a chance. And so he scheduled all of our appointments to go to these families. And afterwards, I would say, how did that go? And he says, this family's interested, this family's not. And because of him, 7 Bible studying groups were started. Because of this young Muslim man, because we knew his family, and because he was inviting us in. Jesus also takes time and gives his time. Often we read this calling of Matthew story and we think, wow, he left everything immediately to follow Jesus. And in that cultural context, for a Jewish rabbi to call someone them to follow, it's not strange. What's strange about it is that Jesus spent a year in Capernaum doing ministry before he called Matthew. And then Matthew wasn't one of the big 12 until much later. And then even then, when he was one of the 12, they were a really terrible 12. They kept forgetting and disbelieving. And so we look at Matthew chapter 17 as one example of the disciples messing up. Verses 19 through 20. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive the demon out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I suspect that we often don't share our faith. We're afraid to make disciples because we think it has to be a one-time, present it perfectly, and if you get it right, they'll say yes. But it's not that way. Most people grow up to that moment, and they take time to develop. We see that in Matthew chapter 28 in the commission itself. If we look at verses 16 and 17, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus doesn't stop and say, what do I need to do to make you believe me? I've risen from the dead. He gives them a mission. He lets them grow into their role. It's as if Jesus has chosen a tribe and given them a mission even before they're believers. And it doesn't really come into fruition until the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts. Our friend Mawa is a lady that we work with. We Bible story in her husband's courtyard. She is part of our small businesses with Women Do. And she is a hard, hard woman and has shown no interest in the gospel. And one day, we're in our courtyard, in our front yard, and we're telling the story of the parable of the sower. And I think she's not listening. She's over behind a wall, a grass fence. And I tell the story and I ask, who wants to retell it? And Mawa speaks up from behind the wall and tells the whole story. Often we don't know who's listening and who's engaged. We don't know how people are growing. We need to give them time. Jesus also saturates his mission with prayer. The Great Commission cannot be completed unless we follow the path of Jesus in being people that pray like Jesus prays. Jesus had this private practice of prayer, and we see that all throughout the Gospels. One example is Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, where we see Jesus going away to pray. And I won't read it, but it gives us a context that Jesus has just dismissed 5,000 people that he's fed, and now he's taking the time to pray by himself all night. As we pray with and for people, we invite them to trust Jesus. And the reason why I'm here is to really challenge you in that prayer department. People movements to Jesus don't happen unless prayer movements happen first. Muslim movements to Jesus happen when the church rises up to pray for them first. And when one in four people in the world is Muslim, we have a lot of praying to do. So I want to challenge you to be part of my missional tribe. We're trying to raise up 1,530 people to be praying 10 minutes a day for the Jula. And if you're willing to do that, on Facebook, you can grab one of these cards and join the Pray for Jula Facebook group. If you're not on Facebook, sign up your email address or your postal address. Whether you can commit to 10 minutes a day or you just want to pray when you have a chance, grab one of these magnets to help you remember. I want to show you a quick video to give you a context for the spiritual soil that we're sowing in. So if we could go ahead and do that.
Blood of Jesus, it is like the widow's oil. It's enough to pay the price to set you free. It can fill up every jar and every heart that ever beat. When it's all you have, it's all you'll ever need. When it's all you have, it's all you'll ever need. Like the leper's river, running humble with a power you cannot see. Seven times go under, let the water wash you clean. Only go down to the Jordan and believe. Only go down in the Jordan and believe. And I need it, I need it. The closer that I grow, I need. Blood of Jesus, it is like Elijah's fire falling on the altar of your faith. All the wisdom of the world could never conjure up a spark. No power of hell could ever quench this flame. Of hell could ever touch this flame. And I need it, I need it. The closer that I grow, the more I come to know how much I need. It is like the widow's oil. When it's all you have, it's all you'll ever need. It is all you'll ever need.
That we are called to be a church on mission in that we pray for our own circles. We pray for our own neighborhoods as we're walking through them. We pray for our coworkers, and we invite people to trust Jesus as we pray along with them for their needs. We We have an opportunity to be a people who pray and a people on mission. And we see that impact of Matthew on mission, that he goes from this scribe along the road carefully noting the taxes people owe to this man who carefully wrote this gospel, to this man who calls himself Matthew, the gift of God, which is a pretty ironic name for a tax collector. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the needs around us, the world around us, give us eyes to see how we can pray. Help us, Father, to be a church on mission, a church that invests in people and gives them time, that we continue to sow in their lives with prayer, with truth, with love, so that there will be a harvest. Help us, Father, to remember to pray for the Jula, but also to pray for the lost in our own circles. In Jesus' name, amen.